Now to the important part. Let's get into God's word. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you and we want to praise you for all that you've done this morning. God, I want to thank you that your grace has always been sufficient for us. And God, I want to thank you for these kids and these youngins in our church, God. And even as I look across the congregation this morning, I see little car seats sitting everywhere, God. And we know that there's more on the way. And God, we just want to pray a special blessing on all of those families. And God, thank you for the youngins in our church. And you know, a lot of people would say that they're the church of tomorrow, but the truth is they're the church of today. And God, I pray that you'll help us to encourage them and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge and help us as adults to be the example that we should be in front of them. God, as we get into your word, I pray that you'll take this word and speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you'll help us with this. God, I know that you've helped me as you've given it to me. God, I know I had to spend some time on my knees before I felt like I could even bring this message this morning. I pray that you'll just help us all to leave here closer than we were when we came. Pray most of all, if there's one here today that's lost, I pray that today will be the day that they meet you as their Lord and Savior. And in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Before we get into 2 Samuel chapter number 12, Shannon's going to put a verse up for us in Acts chapter number 13. Hey, I wanted to preach a glory hallelujah message this morning, and this is not a glory hallelujah message. Hey, there's always a place that you can find glory hallelujah in any of the parts of the Word of God, because I'm glad that God loves us enough to keep us in a relationship with Him. And I wanted to preach a praise the Lord, hallelujah, run the aisles kind of message this morning. So that's not going to happen. So I ask you just for the next few minutes, just open your ears to God's Word and let God speak maybe straightforward to us this morning. But we're going to talk about David this morning. And in Acts chapter number 13, verse number 22, the Bible says, "And when he had removed him," and this him is Saul. Acts is, you know, a lot of people, they say, well, I don't really like looking at the Old Testament. I don't care whether you like looking at it or not, because my Bible teaches me that all Scripture is given to us and that it all pertains to us. But it says here in the New Testament, there is a reference to what we're going to look at in the Old Testament. God's word says, "And when he removed him," and he's talking about when Saul was removed from the throne. "And when he removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said," listen to what God says about David, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." I have found a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So this morning we're going to talk about David for just a few minutes, and I think we can find some things about David that might pertain to us, and maybe some things that happen in our lives from time to time. But so now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. And in the beginning of verse 1 in chapter number 12, the Bible says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Now, we know that Nathan is a prophet that God has sent to David. But why did God send Nathan? In order to figure that out, you got to go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And in chapter number 11, we find that David has sent all of his men out to war. All of his soldiers, all of his warriors, they're out warring. And David gets out of the bed one day, and he gets up, and he's trying to get his hair fixed, and he looks out his window, and there he sees Bathsheba taking a bath on the rooftop of her building. And as David looks at Bathsheba, you know, David might not could have helped that he saw Bathsheba. And I don't think it maybe was a sin that David saw him, but when David took that second look and began to put a plan together in order to have things happen in his life, that's when the sin began in David's life. So as David looks out there at Bathsheba and he sees that she's taking a bath on her rooftop, he goes, "You know what? She's a beautiful woman, and I desire to have her." So he says to his servants, he says, "I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go get Bathsheba, and I want you to bring her over to the house. We're going to watch a movie and eat some popcorn. And I want you to go get her and bring her to the house." And look, his servants even looked at him, even though the temptation came to David. And look, David had all the wives that he wanted. This is Old Testament, and David had several wives, and David had everything that he was king. He was powerful. And he says to his servants, "I want you to go get her." And his servants even look at him and say, "David, are you sure? Because you know that that's the wife of Uriah. And Uriah is out leading. Uriah is out warring with your people. Are you sure you want us to go get Bathsheba?" Ain't it amazing how that every time that a plan begins to start in our minds and sin begins to come into our lives, there is always a checkpoint somewhere in the middle of that. There's always something, because the Bible teaches me that with every temptation that I have, that God's going to make a way of escape. And look, David had his way of escape right here. His servant said to him, "Are you sure that you want us to go get her?" And he says, "Yeah, I want you to go get her." How many times in my life has sin tempted me? Has Satan tempted me? Has circumstances of life wanted to make me fall? And there was a checkpoint. And at that checkpoint, I then make a decision whether I'm going to continue on with what's going to feel good to my flesh. Am I going to feed my flesh? Or am I going to go, "Hey, this is God giving me a way of escape. I'm going to run from this." But we know that David didn't run. We know how that David had his servants go get Bathsheba. How that she come over and they watched a movie and they had popcorn and she ended up staying all night. And then as the time went on, they realized that Bathsheba had conceived, that she was going to have a baby, and it was David's baby. And David is in the middle of this sin. Now look, we all fall and come short of the glory of God, and we all sin. And I hope not to the extent that David has here, because it has so many consequences in our life. But as David realizes that he has sinned, he now has another choice. Do I confess my sin and do I stop, or do I begin to cover my sin? Do I begin to try to make right my sin and justify it in my own mind? We know that how David said, "You know what, I've got a plan. I know that I've sinned, but I'm going to make this go away. I'm going to make sure nobody else knows about my sin." Does that sound familiar to any of us from time to time? We fall, we come short, and as long as nobody else knows about it, it's going to be okay. And we know how that David sent for Uriah to come home. He said, "If I bring Uriah home, this is the plan, I'll bring Uriah home, he'll come home, we'll have a little party for him, we'll send him home with his wife. When she conceives, everybody will think that it's his, no big deal, life goes on. I was able to fulfill what I wanted to do, it's covered up, nobody knows, nobody's any wiser." But we know how that Uriah, when he come home, that he was so faithful to David, and he was so faithful to his men, that he said, how could it be fair that I would go home to my wife? How could it be fair that I would go home and take a break when my men are out there warring? There's no way possible that I'm going to do that. So David says, "Well, I'll go a little further. I'll get you drunk. I'm going to give you all you want to drink, and then after that, you won't have good judgment, and you'll go home and you'll be with your wife." We know how the Bible says that the next morning they woke up and Uriah was laying on the doorstep of David's palace, how that he still didn't go home. So David says, "Okay, I've tried everything that I know how to do, so I'm going to go all out now." And he writes a letter, and he's going to send Uriah back into battle. And he says, "Uriah, I want you to take this letter, and I want you to give it to Joab," I think was the man's name. And he says, "I want you to give it to him, and this is the orders that I want him to carry out." And what Uriah didn't know the whole time is Joab takes that letter and he opens it up. And the letter says, "I want you to take Uriah and I want you to put him on the forefront of the battle. I want you to put him in the hottest part of the battle. I want you to march him in the front. And then I want everybody to leave him and I want to be sure that Uriah is killed." Now wait a minute. This plan does not seem like something that's been put together after someone that just God just said, "This is a man after my own heart and he shall fulfill all of my will." But see, we all make mistakes and we all have things come into our life. And here David is in the same boat. And as David looks and he says, "Okay, this is the plan I'm going to take out." And then we know how that Joab done exactly what he said to do. And he had Uriah killed. And he sent a letter back to David and he said, "I want you to take this letter to David. And when David gets angry..." Because David's going to say, "I had a bad battle plan because I marched the men right up to the wall. I marched them up there and the men began to shoot arrows at them and he killed several of our men." He said, "And when David begins to be angry because he thinks that I've done such a bad job leading this army," he said, "then I want you to tell him that Uriah's dead." It's exactly what happened. And when the servant told David, "Uriah is dead," he said, "You go back and you tell him, don't worry about it. Keep pressing forward." It cost others their life because of David's trying to cover up. And I want you to look in verse number 27 of chapter number 11. "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But these things that David had done displeased the Lord." You know, David may have been pleasing himself and looking after his desires, but he had displeased the Lord. Now let's look in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Excuse me, chapter 12, verse number 1. Now we find why Nathan's coming. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor." Nathan comes and he knocks on David's door. He says, "Come here, David, I got a story I want to tell you." And he begins to tell this story, how that there were two men. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. One man had a lot of sheep, and one only had one, and it was so special to him. In verse number 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress it for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. As a stranger come through, he was wanting something to eat one day, and the rich man wouldn't take one of his many, many lambs. He took the one that was so special to the poor man and gave it to him. I want you to look what David's reaction. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David gets angry. He says, how in the world could this man that had everything and had anything that he wanted, how could he take the one lamb that the poor man have and give it to somebody else? How in the world could he do that? And then he says, and not only is he going to die, but he's going to restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Man, he was angry that this rich man would do this. How in the world could he do this? And then in verse number 7, look what Nathan says. And Nathan says to David, thou art the man. You know, it's amazing how living in today's society that nobody wants to take accountability for anything. Nobody wants to say, that's my responsibility and that's my fault. Here David has, we read in chapter number 11 of this great sin that he did. And you know, it's amazing how that we focus on that sin that David did. But I'm glad that God continued to use him after David turned back. But anyway, we'll get to that in a few minutes. But how that David was so angry because in this physical world he could see the responsibility that this other man took, that he took the one precious lamb of the poor man and he gave it to somebody else when he had many that he had, could give. And when David was guilty of the very same thing, but David didn't want to take accountability for his own sin. He wanted to cover it up and cover it up and cover it up. And we're living in a day and a time when nobody wants to take accountability for their own actions. Nobody wants to. It's amazing how that Lynn has been teaching in Sunday school for the last two Sundays about how that we're living a day and a time, I can't even say the word, of people wanting to think about relativism. Yeah, big word. I can't say that. Can't spell it for sure. And how that people want to say, well, what you want to believe is up to you. And as long as you know, people even take the verse of scripture in the Bible that says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. People take that and they twist it to fit their lifestyle. But I want to tell you that we are accountable for the things that we do unto God and for the things that we do that are against God's word. David here, he was so concerned about this one little lamb, about this story about a poor man that had his little lamb took, and yet he had just taken a man's wife. He had just taken a man's whole family and his whole world and he had wrecked it. But he thought it was okay because he had had it all covered up. And here he gets so angry about this lamb. But I want you to know that in our Christian lives, that it is time that we start taking accountability for the things that we do in our bodies, for the things that we do, whether they be good or whether they be bad, because the Bible tells us that we're going to give an account for those things. It's time that we quit blaming things on everything else, how that we can blame it on, well, the world's going this way and this is going that way and things have changed and everything. I want to tell you something that hasn't changed, and that's God's word this morning. And this is what we're going to be held accountable to. It doesn't matter what they want to say or what they want to do. It doesn't matter what kind of laws they want to pass or anything else. That this is what we're going to be held accountable to. And it is up to you and I to look into our own lives and find out whether we're living by God's principles or not. See, I think it is so funny, or not even funny, but ironic, that we want to look at others and tell everything that they're doing wrong when we can't look into our own lives and see where we're falling and where we're coming short and where we're failing and where we're not living up to what God wants us to live to. And as Nathan looks at David and he says, David, thou art the man. I want you to know that even as I was reading and preparing for this sermon, that it felt like God was looking at me and saying, Josh, you're the man. Yeah, you're going to go deliver this message. You're going to go and give the people what I have given you to give them. But I want you to know, Josh, that even as you look and as you try to figure out who's walking with God and who's not walking with God, that's not my responsibility. But even as we do that from day in and day out, that I'm the man that's fallen. I'm the man that's coming short. I'm the man that's not being held accountable the way that I should to God's word. Thou art the man. I want to ask you this morning, are you holding yourself accountable to God's word? Are you letting God be your accountability partner? See, the thing of it is we like to take in our own mind and we like to justify who we are and what we do. We like to say, well, it's okay that I do this because of this and this. Hey, I want to tell you something this morning that I know that some of you, even in this congregation, you've had things that have happened in your life that is absolutely horrible. That some of you have grown up without parents. Some of you have grown up in bad homes. Some of you have had things happen as adults that you shouldn't have to go through. And I understand that those things take hold, that those things have an effect on our lives. But you know what? I'm living in a time and a place and a day, and we are in a society that nothing is nobody's fault anymore. It's always because of something that happened in their past and something that happened. But it's time that we start taking accountability of who we are, what we're doing, and how we're living with God. And how we're treating what God gave us in His Son, Jesus Christ. See, you know what? When it comes down to it, when this thing is going to hold us accountable, when God's word is what's going to hold us accountable, then it doesn't really matter what you think anymore. See, it's kind of like this. I think, let's see who all agrees with me. I think that it should be 100% my choice whether I wear a seatbelt or not. If I wreck and I don't have my seatbelt on, the only person that's going to be harmed is me. It would affect my family if something happened to me, but as far as physically, it's not going to affect anybody else but me whether or not I have a seatbelt on. Does anybody else agree? If you agree with that, stand up this morning. It should be completely 100% your choice whether you wear a seatbelt or not. Some of you are just scared. All right, sit back down. Is Brian up there? Hey, Brian. Okay. But now that's what I think. But you know what? If I'm going down the road and I look up and I see Brian behind me and he's got his lights on, Brian, better not happen. And he pulls me over, and he walks up and he says, well, hey, preacher, how you doing? I'm doing good, Brian. How are you? I'm okay. Do you know why I pulled you over? Well, I might have an idea, but I'm going to say no anyway. Nope, don't have any clue. Well, you're not wearing your seatbelt. And in the state of North Carolina, it's a law that you wear your seatbelt. And I look at Brian, and I say, well, Brian, you know what? Here's what I think. I think that I shouldn't have to wear my seatbelt. I think it should be my choice. I think that if I want to wear my seatbelt or not wear my seatbelt, it should be a law that I buckle my kids up because it's not, they don't have that choice yet. But it's my choice, Brian. And so for that reason, that's why I don't wear my seatbelt. And Brian's going to say, well, I'll be back in just a minute. And he's going to come back and he's going to hand me a little piece of paper that says, here, you've got to wear your seatbelt. And then I'm going to go to court and then I'm going to pay court costs. And I'm going to pay, because you know what? When it comes to the law and to the accountability of that law, what I think does not make a hill of beans in the world. Well, I want to tell you something, that there are a lot of us, and notice I said us, that we are excusing our sin because of what we think. But one day when I stand before God and He's got the truth, what I think is not going to make a hill of beans. When I become before God, and my relationship with God is not what I want it to be, and it feels like I'm not growing close to God, and I can say, well, I think it's okay to do this, and I think it's okay to do that, and I think because of this reason, and because of what happened in my past, and because I was raised this way, and because I was taught that way, that's the reason that I do those things, and I think it's okay. But I want to tell you something this morning, that if it's against God's word, and it don't go along with God's word, that it does not matter what you think, and it's time that we become accountable for that. Thou art the man. See, I didn't really think I'd get a whole lot of hallelujahs right there. Because even in my own life, there are things that are not necessarily wrong. There are things that probably even if I told you that I do these things, and I know some of this comes down to convictions, and I'm not going to preach you my convictions. You have your own convictions, and you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. But the only thing that I'm saying is when we look into God's word and we can see that God's word says you should do this or you should not do this, and we begin to excuse it because of what we think don't mean anything in the world compared to what God says is right. And we're living in a day and a time when people don't like the truth. They don't like what God's word says because, you know what, if I got in here and began to preach truth, 100% truth, probably wouldn't be too long until we have people here saying, well, that church right there, they just hate everybody. That church right there, because God's word sometimes is tough. The Bible says that it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts coming and a going. But we don't like that because we want to justify what we are doing. We want to justify our actions. We want to justify that, hey, because of this, this, and this. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you just don't understand what all I've been through? I've said it. You just don't know what I'm going through right now. But I want you to know something, that God that we were singing about, his sufficient grace a few minutes ago, he knows exactly what you've been through. He knows exactly where you are, and he will be sufficient if we'll allow him to be sufficient in our life. And then after God gave me all of this, and he began just to rip me apart, and sometimes I'm going to tell you, it's not fun, but it's good for God to rip us apart sometimes. Because we have to look and go, okay, where am I at? Am I like David? Do I think it's okay for me to cover all of my sin? Do I think it's okay for me to do what I want to as long as nobody else finds out? Do I think it's okay because of this, this, and this, because I think so? And then God says, no, thou art the man. You hold yourself accountable to what my word says. Then I want you to see what God turns around and does. Psalms chapter number 51. After God ripped me apart with this, and then he showed me this psalm that David wrote. And in my Bible, there's a little paragraph above it. It says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. I want you to look at what David wrote here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Man, I'm glad that God don't rip me apart and then say, there, you are a sorry piece of junk. Thou art the man. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not living where you're supposed to be living. But again, gives me this scripture of David crying out, saying, God, help me according to thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. The first step to solving your problem is admitting you have one. Amen? Absolutely. I had a guy that I went to high school with. He got caught drunk driving about as a sophomore, and he was making fun of that statement when he had to go to his little meeting so he could get his license back. But that is the most true statement I think I've ever heard. The first step to you solving your problem is admitting you have one. The first step to you getting past your sin is admitting that sin is there. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. You know what? When you fall and you come short, and when I fall and when I sin, it's not that I have sinned against my wife, or that I have sinned against my children, or that I have sinned against the deacons of Fellowship Baptist Church. I have sinned against a God that loved me so much, that said, I desire a relationship with you so bad that I'm going to allow my son, Jesus Christ, to give his life for you. That's who I have sinned against. It don't have anything to do with the Baptist or anything else. It's between me and God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That is the amazing thing about our God. Because I'm going to tell you something. I messaged him privately because I was too scared to do it on Facebook. So listen to this. There is somebody in our church that posted a post on Facebook. I won't name any names. You might sit over here. But he put a post on his Facebook. And it was, he says, the NFL has hired their first woman referee. She throwed a flag for something that happened 3 years ago. And I texted him privately, and I said, I like that, but there's no way I'm going to put it publicly. But you know, sometimes when my wife and I, we argue, there will be something that comes up from the past. I'm not going to say who says it, but one of us, she says something that comes up from the past. And I'm like, what in the world? I thought we were over that. I thought we were past that. I didn't think that was going to come back up. And I'm just being cute with that. But I want you to notice this morning that when God washes you, and when you acknowledge, God, I've got sin, when you realize that I'm the man, I'm looking at everybody else, but I'm the man that needs to get stuff out of my life. I'm the man that needs to walk closer with God. When you realize that and you go to God and say, God, I want to get into that tender mercy, to that loving kindness, to that grace and that forgiveness. Look what he says. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's gone. It's forgotten. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered against you again. People here on this earth may remind you of it, but God will never bring it up again. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now look, if you continue reading over in 2 Samuel, God told Nathan to tell David, because of this great evil that you have done, your son's going to die. Because of that, your son's going to die. And David, even after that, and you can go back and read it, and you can see how that David pled with God, and how that David fasted, and how that David done all these things, begging God, and still, yeah, David's son died. But then after that, David got up, took a bath, and he began to rejoice and worship and praise God. And I want you to know this morning that if you find yourself in a place where sin has slipped into your life, if you find yourself in a place that, man, I'm not walking with God where I should be, and I want to tell you something, I find myself in that place more often than I want to. And look, I'm not talking about, look, let's get these Baptist top five sins out of the way. I'm not drinking, doping, sleeping around on my wife, cursing. I'm not doing all those things, but I find myself not walking with God where I need to walk with God more often than I want to. And when I find myself in that place, if I'll run to God and admit where I am and say, God, this ain't my wife's fault. This ain't my church's fault. This is not society's fault. But God, it's all on me. Forgive me. The Bible says that he'll wash me whiter than snow. And that's a good place for hallelujah. That's a good place for thank you, God. That's a good place for worship. That God loves us so much that even, look, the man, I'm glad that God gave us this example, that God had his men write this in the Bible. Hannah, if you will, come on and get us a song of invitation. I'm glad that they had him put this in his word, that we can see that a man that God said was after my own heart, that shall fulfill all of my will, that he completely fell off the wagon. I mean, he just absolutely crashed and burned. But I'm glad that when that happens, that God shows us through an example in his word that I'm still here, that I still want you. Call out to me, and I'll forgive you. I'll wash you whiter than snow. Now look, there have been times in my life that I fell off the wagon, that I crashed and burned, that I walked away from God. And if you're here and you're in that boat this morning, the worst thing you can do is go, oh, he's not talking to me. Because I want to tell you something. God lets me get up here and preach, but I really try to pray and study, and I believe that God sent this to us this morning. For me, for you, for each and every one of us. But if you're in that shape, don't sit there and say, well, that preacher, he's just being mean this morning. No, maybe God's trying to speak to us and say, look, get off the path that you're on. You're self-destructing. Your relationship with me, it's destructing because of the choices that you've made. And get up and say, you know what? I'm the man. I'm the reason. I'm the cause of my relationship not being what it should be with God. And there's no better place than right here around this altar than to come and say, God, forgive me. Extend that mercy, that loving kindness. God, wash me whiter than snow. And the best thing of that is he promised that he will do it. If we would confess our sins, that he would be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, I'll do it. I promise you this, on the authority of God's word, if you won't quit, God won't quit. As you stand to your feet this morning, Don't let the devil put the thought in your mind that, hey, if I go to that altar, everybody's going to think that I'm doing something awful. Because I'll be right here with you. If you've got something in your life, if you've got something that you need to come and pray to God about, don't get cheated out of it. She's going to sing an invitational hymn right here in just a minute. Don't miss an opportunity while God's speaking to your heart, while God's wooing you, while, you know, God sent Nathan the prophet. God don't send prophets to our doors beating on the doors anymore, but he's got the Holy Spirit living on the inside that's speaking to you right now. Don't ignore it. This altar's open.